But could we go back to the other one? On the 10th day, we'll choose, you're supposed to choose a 1-year-old perfect male lamb or goat for sacrifice. And notice, if you're a small family, God told the slaves, join with other families because there shouldn't be anything left. And then on the 14th day, I want you to slaughter the lamb and roast it. And then notice, God gave some individual symbology. He said, do not break any bones. What do we know about the Messiah? No bones of his were broken. And then you would smear the lamb's blood on the top and side of the doorframe, and we say, oh, what wonderful symbology, because with it, without the shedding of blood is no remission. When the blood has been shed and has been seen, the angel passes over us and we have eternal life instead. And that evening, eat the roast lamb with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not take the meat outside the house. Eat quickly and leave no leftovers. And wear your traveling clothes, sandals, and carry your walking sticks on your hands. In your hands. Now, this is entirely different celebration than any other celebration that was to follow, because this was the actual leaving and the actual Passover. And then we know that the angel of death came over. And notice what it says. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. He didn't say against Pharaoh. He said against the gods of Egypt, because this truly was a spiritual battle, wasn't it? And we will see later on that the children of Israel were always fighting these spiritual battles. Wailing was heard. The angel of death passed over and killed all the firstborn. And then midnight and morning, wailing was heard. And the other elements that you can see up here. But I'm always wondering, like a victorious army, they plundered the Egyptians. They were slaves for so many years. They were paid. But that gold later became what was used to coat the temple or the tabernacle and to give economic viability to this nation of slaves. But you know, it could also be used for evil, because what was that gold also used for? The golden calf. And the Hebrews took their bread dough, wrapped the kneading bowls in their spare clothing, and carried the bowls on their shoulders. I never saw that in the movies of the Red Sea, did you, or the Exodus? I never saw this bread dough and wrapped the kneading bowls in as they went off. But that's what a careful reading of the scripture shows. Then the Lord says, listen, and he says it a number of times. It is so important in the life of the Israelites and the Hebrews, and it's important to us because we will see how Jesus celebrate each year as a special festival of the Lord. And after the Passover you begin the joyous, in the Bible, Jesus says the joyous festival, not Jesus, but the Jehovah, Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And so right after Passover, you have another week-long feast in which you have no leaven in the house. So it's really an 8-day festival. And you can read what it says up there. When you arrive in the land the Lord has promised to give you, he says, you will continue to celebrate this festival. And then here is where we get the Deuteronomy passage that we just read and what's in our sequence. When your children will ask, what does this mean? What is the ceremony about? You will reply, it is a celebration of the Lord's Passover. And then they talk about the annual festival. And Jehovah says, this will be a visible reminder to you, like a mark branded on your hands or your forehead. Let it remind you always to keep the Lord's instructions in your minds and in your lips. So as I look at this, it is very important for us to take these festivals, these experiences that we may have, and say, here is a way that we can glorify God. Here's a way that we can remember to keep the Lord's instructions on our minds. So I ask us today, what are the festivals that you keep as people? What are the festivals that you are looking at? And then, one more idea, where to celebrate these things. Deuteronomy 16 says the Passover must not be eaten in the towns that the Lord your God is giving to you. Now, I always thought, oh, you eat it the Passover in the home. This is, don't we always have the family meetings in the home? Jehovah says it must be offered at the place the Lord your God will choose for his name to be honored. Sacrifice it there as the sun goes down on the anniversary of your exodus from Egypt. And if we understand this, and we're going to see in a minute that that command was finally obeyed centuries later. And that is the reason why everybody came to Jerusalem and why Christ was crucified and rose again on a time when everybody, many parts of the nation of Israel were there. First Passover was in the desert. We're going to see how it changed. And it doesn't say much about it in Numbers, but can you imagine that first Passover? That experience had just happened a year before. And 9 months before, they had just gotten God's commands from the Mount Sinai. As it was smoking and as it was, God arrived and He gave us the covenant. Can you imagine what that first Passover was like? But then Jehovah said, you're also going to celebrate the first Passover in the Promised Land. But here's where you get the only the family. Because God had said, you cannot celebrate the Passover if you are not a member of the Hebrews. And how did you get to be a member of the Hebrews? All males were circumcised. And so there were a great number of males who were not circumcised either. They had come with the Hyksos out of when that group was kicked out of Egypt, when that group of kings, and maybe they were wandering around. And the scripture also says, and some aren't sure this is the actually what it means, but they say that they said that there was no circumcision during that time in the 40 years, and so the new members were not part of the group. But God is saying, listen, you cannot celebrate redemption if you're not part of the family. And that's why it's so important for us to be part of the family, for us to celebrate together, but only as part of the family. And then we'll see that later on, the Passover celebrations were really minimized. The Hebrews did not follow God's instruction to conquer all the nations. Now, this is the second part of our passage where we are reading, then the Lord your God brings you into the land you are about to enter and occupy, and he will clear away many nations ahead of you. And these are all the ites people, the Hittites, the Gerizzites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Pizzites, the Hivites, and the Jezebites. Almost got through it. Okay? These seven nations are all more powerful than you. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them and don't let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters. They will lead young people away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you and he will destroy you. Instead, you must break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars. Cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols, for you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. Now, I ask you, what are the influences that attack our society today? The pagan culture and the kings who encouraged the pagan worship. Folks, pagan worship wasn't bowing down to this here. Pagan worship in that time looks like it was a combination of three major gods. It was a combination of the god Baal, who was known as Lord or Husband. It was the Mother Earth, Asherah, who brought fertility. And one other, I'll tell you about in a minute. They said, listen, these two gods, they need to get together and they bring fertility. How are we going to get them excited? Well, we'll have intercourse, and they'll get excited, and they'll have intercourse, and we'll have fertility. And you're saying, that's not much of an Easter sermon. But you have to understand the terrible lure of that sexuality in that culture. They would have houses of prostitutes. And you read in the Bible, they had houses of prostitutes in the temple of God, in the temple of Jehovah. And these shrines to Baal and Asherah were actually sexual imagery, which would lure the people. But there was a terrible price to pay, because the other god was Molech, the one who was pictured with his hands out there. And they said the firstborn child, the firstborn son, is given over to this god. And they would put, when they worshiped the god, they would stoke up the fires. This child would be put on the hands of the idol and would fall in and be burned. A terrible price. And yet, year after year, century after century, the kings would bring in and establish these idols. Then a king would get rid of them, and then they'd bring them in. Even Solomon erected idols to Asherah. It was indeed costly. But then we come many years later, after Solomon, after kings, some good, some bad, but we get to the good King Hezekiah, who was the son of the guy who closed the temple off and said, oh, we're going to have only pagan worship in here. But Hezekiah reestablished the worship to Jehovah. He reopened the doors of the temple and he celebrated Passover despite the lack of priests. He even celebrated the first Passover late because he said not all the priests can be cleansed. Not all the priests of Jehovah. And we know that God honored his faithfulness. And then we come to the wonderful King Josiah. And this was a pivotal change. And from Josiah on, we will see how the Passover was celebrated differently. He said, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn aside from doing what was right, because they found in that temple, they discovered, when they were cleaning it up, they discovered God's law. And he tore off his clothes as it was read and said, we have not followed this law. God, Jehovah, is angry with us. We must follow everything that is done in that law. He called all the people together, thousands and thousands of Israelites, and had the law read to them at the temple. He purified the temple. He defiled the pagan shrines by putting human bones on top of them. He executed the pagan priests, and he reestablished the Passover in a way that hadn't been done before. And so the scripture says this. And what you have here is a new model of the Passover. It could only be celebrated. He said, you can't celebrate in your homes anymore. You can't celebrate in fear. You have to come to Jerusalem, because that's what God said. He said, don't celebrate in your hometowns. He said, come to the place I'm going to show you. Israel became a nation of priests, and in the celebrations, every man, woman, and child participated in this because they went to Jerusalem. And it also, you notice the increased role of purity. These were what was commanded. You clean the house. Now this is spring cleaning. My wife loves spring cleaning. But this is, you were cleaning the house because you couldn't have a morsel of leaven around. And you had the purifying waters of the ritual bath. And they were revived again where you would need to be complete, everybody would need to be completely clean. And then there was the wearing of the priestly garb, white linen tunics that we will see were so significant. And then comes the captivity in Babylon. And as they were carried off to Babylon, because for those centuries they had refused to follow God, the Passover took on new things, including part of the prayer was next year in Jerusalem, which you still get in the Seder today. And you have the increasing expectation of Elijah to appear at the Passover to prepare the people for the Messiah. They believed that Elijah would come and appear. And so a place is often set for Elijah along with a cup for Elijah to come. And then there was a refinement in worship and the influence of the Babylonian culture on the feast. For example, salads and greens were very common in that organization, in that country. And so you'll find greens appearing on the table. And after the captivity, the reestablishment of the temple worship under Ezra and Nehemiah. But remember, the land was never free from then on. And there was a great fighting. And the Maccabees had a time when they eventually drove out the enemy and established temporarily. But that was only a temporary thing. But they did purify the temple. And they got rid of the abomination of desolation, which was the offering of a pig in the Holy of Holies to the pagan god who had brought all the victory. And so once more, it was changed. But the Greeks now owned the country. And we will see that the influence of the Greeks on the order and manner of the Passover feast, the Greeks recline while they're eating. And so it became the order in the Passover for all free people to recline while eating. You only sat up and ate if you were a slave. If you were a free person at these festivals, you would recline. They also changed in the production of wine. The wineskins that Jesus talked about were often filled with pitch. They were the inside out of the animals. And it would often taste of that pitch in the wine. And the Greeks brought in these wonderful bottles of wine way to do it. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, fill up and change into wine, right? Remember the first miracle? And this was the wonderful wine, not the less good wine. And it was they'd also brought in other kinds of things, that other elements that added to this Passover feast as we see Christ celebrating it. And then what we have is the golden age of Israel. You had the rule of Rome, the culture of Greece, and the faith of Israel. And what you say is these all came together at the appropriate time so Jesus could come, the Messiah could come. Everything was really, truly prepared. And Jerusalem was hosted by pilgrims 3 times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody came. And Jerusalem was magnificent. Great palaces, and the temple was built with the whitest stone and brightest gold. The court of the Gentiles was 1 million square feet. That is 3.5 football fields that way, 3.5 football fields that way. And this is where the sacrifice, the lambs to be sacrificed were brought. And executed. This was a place in which the whole nation could come. And then I ask you, this is our image, isn't it, of the Last Supper. Supper at the light meal. This is Da Vinci's famous fresco. What's wrong with this? They're sitting up, that's right. And look at the light behind it. He didn't start this festival until the sun went down. And what about the robes? White linen robes were worn by everyone. And there are only 13 people there, aren't there? And they're all on one side of the table. That's always a little strange, isn't it? But we will see that the festival was not just 13. There was another reason for the 13. So, bad timing, bad house, bad clothes, bad posture, and bad audience. But Jerusalem, during the time of Jesus, the houses were flat roofed. Because remember, every one of us, if we were going to celebrate the Passover, had to have the ritual bath. But you couldn't get all that water. You had so many people coming in to Jerusalem. You had probably 400,000 to 600,000 people there. There just wasn't enough water. And so they collected the water from the cisterns and put them into so that you could have your ritual bath. And then you'd have the access from the outside stairway. And so the upper rooms were not like that structure, were not like the room up there where our sound people, or not like room 13. My father would say, if I were naughty, you know, go up to the upper room, you know, and I'd tread upstairs and wait for Dad to come up with me. That wasn't the way it is, folks. Upper rooms were probably awnings, lattice screens, rugs, cushions, and furniture gave it privacy and structure. It was a room on, large room on top of the house. Are you surprised? Well, where else were the people going to be? Jerusalem expanded. And there were so many people there, it had become such a thing that after a while they said, listen, you can celebrate the Passover not just in the temple area, but all of Jerusalem themselves. And in the upper rooms, I say, were rented months in advance, but they weren't rented. Arrangements were made because the host couldn't take any money, but the host could take the skin of the Passover lamb as payment, which is a nice payment. And so when Jesus said, hey, go prepare the Passover, they went. This man probably was ready for them. And at this time, the Seder, which means order in Hebrew, was established. But Gamaliel the elder said, a person has not fulfilled his obligation, he has not explained the meaning of the lamb, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herb. You could add all the other things, but Gamaliel said, these were the important things. And when we look back with our eyes at Christianity, what do we see? Preparation for the bread. And I'll try and hurry along. Baking of the bread, much preparation of other food, and the killing of the lamb. It was an elaborate ritual done in the temple because you have to understand there were thousands of lambs that were going to be killed. And they would come in waves, and the first wave, and the second wave, and the third wave, and the priests would all be ready, and they'd have their bowls in which the two or three people who were carrying the lamb would bring it in, the men carrying the lamb, and they'd get in line, and then the lamb would be put on top, and one of the men would take a knife, a very sharp knife, cut the carotid arteries, the blood would be shed. It was a bloody thing, folks. Mel Gibson has it right. There was blood all over. And then the blood would be taken and taken to the altar. And meanwhile, the lamb would be held upside down. No blood in it. And then they would put it on a spit. And they would take it back to the house to be roasted. And that was, but as they would roast this, in order that nothing be steamed, the roast would go from the head to the rear, but they also wanted to keep the front paws apart so the inside would not steam. And so they put a second spit across here. What does that form, folks? The Lamb of God. we might all have attended the Last Supper together. Obviously, there were many people in Jesus' life. And I need to keep on going. But understand that that the men who were on Emmaus that we talked about this morning, they probably were at the Last Supper. Remember at the crucifixion, there were women who had come from Galilee to minister to Jesus and disciples. Where were they? They were at the Passover. There had to be children there. There had to be families. This was a family time when extended families came together. And often the schools of the rabbis would all meet together. And Jesus was known as rabbi or master. His people followed him. And we know that there were frequent references to other disciples also. So I would say to you that undoubtedly that there were many, many people there. But why does it talk about the 12? Well, the 12 is the magic number for verification. You have to have 12 people there to witness this event, 12 men there to witness and make it official. And these were the close men. These were the men who, in the rabbinical schools, were responsible for memorizing what the rabbi said and teaching others. So these apostles were responsible for memorizing what Jesus said, for noting it, and then telling others and spreading the word. And so, therefore, Jesus had the 12 with him. They were at the table, but there were many others. Now, this is the order, and just notice that there is an order. But quickly go through. Jesus would take the kadosh, Hebrew word to sanctify. This is the cup. He takes this cup of wine. Wine was very important. There were four different ceremonial drinkings of the wine. And he would say, Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again till there is fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after saying the blessing, Jesus says, take this and share it among yourselves. Then he takes a sip and he hands it. And this was the ceremonial first drinking of the wine of everybody. Now, I got to tell you that this wine was kosher. Unlike the Greeks who took the straight wine and then debauched after, this wine was watered down so that it would be right and workable, but that nobody would get drunk from the four cups of wine. This was the Jewish tradition, and that's what made the wine kosher, a much lighter wine. And then Jesus would wash, the ceremonial washing of hands of the host. But here is where Jesus instead washed the feet. Not just didn't wash his hands. He took the bowl and he started washing the feet. And Peter said, wait, don't do that, Lord. I'm going to do that. Verses last, you know the scriptures. He said, well, wash me all over. Jesus said, no, I don't have to wash you all over. You are already clean. I'm just washing your feet. You've already had it. But you know what? There is somebody here who is not pure, who is not clean. Then he goes on to explain. Notice how when we understand the traditions, we understand the Passover feast so much more. Then he takes the roasted herb, you know, this sort of thing, and the salt water, which symbolizes the tears the Egyptians had wept. And it's possibly here that in the conversation that goes on, as they're eating the first course, which is salads and greens and so forth, it's probably here that there was the dispute about the who was greater. And then, wonderful symbology, folks. At every Passover, there are three major sheets of unleavened bread. And they're folded over. They're each wrapped with homemade cloth. Barbara and Sue and all you all who do needlework, you would put your best needlework in this cloth. And each matzah sheet would be wrapped in this cloth. But there are three of them. From the middle sheet, the tradition is You take the middle matzah out, break it once, put it in a cloth, and it gets hidden for eating later. What is the symbology, folks? Got it. And then Jesus says, "Behold, the bread of poverty," the host says this, "which our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. All who are hungry, come and eat with us. All who are needy, come and join us at the Passover sacrifice. Now we are here. Next year, may we be in the land of Israel. Now we are enslaved. Next year, may we be a free people." And notice, the Passover feast says, we will be a free people someday. Are you a free person today? Yes. Because of the Passover feast. We are free. Isn't it wonderful? And then the children ask these four questions, and we go back to our text in Deuteronomy. Very important to bring the children into the celebration. On all other nights we eat leavened and unleavened bread. Why on this night only matzah? On all other nights we eat all kinds of herbs. Why on this night only bitter herbs? On all other nights we do not dip herbs even once. Why on this night twice? And on all other nights we eat sitting or reclining. Why on this night do we recline? And then there follows the bring of the past into present. The Passover story is told, retold, and relived. And I ask you folks, when you get together for your celebrations and the conversation comes around to Jesus Christ, are you able to talk to your children and the others around you about how Christ has changed your life and how you went through the sea and became new people? Do you do that? Can you do that? You must do that. This is part of the celebration you're to have. And then followed by the second cup of wine, the cup of memory, and then they will sing the first Psalm 113 and 114. This is the singing that goes on. And then you have the Passover meal, and the afikomen afikomen, that's the way it's pronounced, is the actual where you eat the second part. It's the last thing that's eaten. And the blessing of the Passover meal, the ritual of the Psalms, and the conclusion of the Seder. Change once more. After the eating of the meal, you have the blessing of the Passover meal, you have drinking of the third cup, the cup of redemption, and then they'll sing Psalm 115 to 119. These are the singings. And then you will have the drinking of the fourth cup, the cup of hope and freedom, and the final benediction. And I would propose that this is probably where you have Jesus taking the cup, saying, "This is my blood shed for you." Now understand, as the children of Israel were doing this celebration, they saw the matzah and the bread as what the Messiah would bring to them. Because in that first celebration in the land of Canaan, the men circumcised as they were in, they were changed, and they were in the land of Israel. But you know what happened from that night on? No more manna came. The manna stopped. The first night of Passover, the Bible says. Well, what happened to us? What happened here? Jesus is looked upon as a Messiah, the one who is going to give us the manna. And the Jews look for that. The Messiah will be coming. He will bring the eternal. He will bring everlasting bread. And you'll notice in John says, "Hey, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, they came shortly before the Passover, didn't they?" And Jesus tightly connected his body with what was going to happen, with the bread, his blood. And so there's much, much, much foretelling. And so later on, as the men from Emmaus were sitting there, and Jesus was talking to them about scripture after scripture, And they'd been following him. They'd been part of the disciples, and they had heard from the 12 some of the things Jesus had said, and they also had Jesus say this. Suddenly they realized, that is what it is. But they didn't recognize Jesus until what happened? Until he broke the bread. Now, Brian said this morning he probably saw the hands as he broke the bread. But I would think that Jesus had a very distinctive way to do it. And as he broke the bread, suddenly they heard Jesus once more saying, this is my body, broken for you. And then as he took the cup, this is the cup, shed for you. What does this mean for each of us? Give me one more minute, please. If we were in a class, I'd break you up. Say, talk about it. What did you learn today? What are you always going to remember? I would say, first of all, remember the importance of Christian education. It's known as the 4:14 window. 80% of all children, of all people come to know the Lord, come to know the Lord between the ages of 4 and 14. We have a terrible responsibility, a wonderful responsibility, a glorious responsibility to reach children with this ongoing story of God's redemption. Get anything, nothing more out of Deuteronomy than this. Remember this. We have a wonderful group of children. Look at the role in the nursery and see the number of families that we have. Folks, it is our responsibility to tell and retell these stories to our children and our grandchildren and our adopted grandchildren and our children. It is our responsibility to the importance of symbols. Notice how when certain things happen, our minds go back to that. And the whole Passover feast, time after time after time, not just look on the back, but look forward to the coming of the Lord. Then the importance of the breaking of the bread ceremony. We have this every morning at 9 o'clock. I was even on time today. Dick looked at his watch with wonder and realized I was on time. But we need to be here. This is our fellowship. The Jewish culture said, you must have the hospitality. You must have the fellowship. That's where the real spiritual gains were made. That's where you really bonded together. So I encourage you to be both at the hospitality of the 9 o'clock. If you haven't tried it, try it. Okay? Next week. Try it. Just come here. Be here. And also invite other people into your home. You will find that some of the most wonderful Christians of all will be visiting your home. And you will share and talk, not just about the Cubs, not just about the Bears, not just about your latest projects, but you'll talk about the things of the Lord and you'll learn from each other. Let us pray. Father, on this Easter, thank you for the great celebration feast that Jesus had on that last Passover. Thank you, Father, it just wasn't a supper, it was a feast of celebration, a feast done ritually, a feast which is still done today. Thank you for the lessons we can learn. But most of all, Father, we understand that we were no longer in bondage. But because of the breaking of the bread and the shedding of the blood, we are free people. And we celebrate as free people. We can recline and eat and rest in you. Father, without resurrection, there would be none of this. Thank you for the resurrection we celebrate today. In Jesus' name, amen.